May we stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts 28. All right, look there at verse 19. Verse 19. Well, when the Jews spake against it, I constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Let's pray.
A few months ago, we began a series of messages called Great Conversions in the Book of Acts. And this morning's message will be the last message in this series. To summarize, the book of Acts began in a prayer room in Jerusalem and ends in a prison room in Rome. Between those two points, we have discussed the salvation of individuals and multitudes in Palestine, Syria, Asia Minor, and Greece, which resulted in countless churches being started and established. More than any others, we followed the ministries of Peter, Philip, and Paul. And much of our series has followed the steps of Paul as he was preaching the gospel throughout the cities of the Roman Empire. Our message this morning is entitled, Chain Reaction Conversions. Paul said, because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And I got to thinking about how, Paul was there because of a chain reaction of events in his life that placed him in a prison cell where God used him to do some very unique and unusual works. And I got to thinking about how all of us, if you're saved, it's because of a chain reaction of events in your life and in the lives of others. No one gets saved in a bubble. We get saved because other people got saved and shared the gospel with us. I'm here this morning because when I was 15 years old, my parents moved from Virginia Beach, Virginia to Weatherford, Texas. Amen. Just step up. Praise the Lord. And we moved to Weatherford, Texas. And I enrolled as a freshman in Weatherford High School, ninth grader. And it was there that I met a young man named Todd who invited me to church and kept after me and came and picked me up and brought me to Sunday school and church where I heard the gospel and got saved. And so all of us who come to know Christ as our Savior are the result of a chain reaction of events in our lives and in the lives of others bringing the gospel to us. Now, 2 weeks ago, and I know that you all remember everything that I said 2 weeks ago, but 2 weeks ago we discussed how Paul was arrested in Jerusalem by the Jews, held over by the Romans, lost in the system because of a corrupt governor, and then had the opportunity to preach the gospel to King Agrippa and his sister Bernice. But because he was not receiving justice in Caesarea, he appealed to Caesar and was sent from Caesarea all the way toward Rome. Now, he didn't get there directly, didn't get on an airplane, had to go by ship. And it was through a great deal of difficulty that he finally arrived in the city of Rome. This was the first of two Roman imprisonments in Paul's life. In the first one, he was imprisoned in his own hired house and later acquitted. Then he was set free, and some believe that he went to Spain and preached the gospel. And then he went back to Greece and preached the gospel, and there was arrested during the persecutions of Nero. Everyone's heard of Nero, the wicked, vile, violent emperor of Rome who played his fiddle while the city burned, and then blamed it on the Christians. And he launched that terrible persecution in the late 60s of the first century, which resulted in the arrest and martyrdom of Paul and Peter during that time. Now, the book of Acts, however, ends with Paul's first imprisonment. And here in chapter 28, we find as Paul comes to the city of Rome, and he is placed in his own hired house with a Roman guard chained to his arm, where he's going to spend the next 2 years of his life waiting for his day in court. Now, if you're just reading casually through Acts chapter 28, it would be easy for you to miss the riches of Paul's imprisonment and the fruit that abounded during that time. In other words, the people that were saved and the works for God that were accomplished during those 2 years. I want you to consider three final thoughts as we finish this series. Number one, notice a providential chain. A providential chain. Paul held up that chain and he said, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." When Paul was settled into his circumstances in Rome, he immediately did as he had always done and reached out to his Jewish brethren in the city. Because he could not go to the synagogues, he called for them, asked them to come visit him. And many of the Jewish leaders came to see him in his prison house. And he told them plainly, he said, I want it to be understood that no matter what others might say, I have not come to accuse the Jews. I've not come to cause any trouble. I'm here because I believe in Jesus as the Christ. He's the hope of Israel. And because I've stood for that faith, I am bound with this chain. And the Jewish leaders said, "We've not heard anything about this, but we'd like to hear what you have to say about Christianity." And so Paul appointed a day, and you can read this in verses 22 through 24, that they appointed a day. Verse 23, "There came many into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Folks, that's always the reaction to the gospel. Paul spent the entire day, can you imagine sitting in a one-day Bible college with Paul as your professor? And he is going to explain the entire Old Testament and how it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, after laying out inarguable truth, at the end of the day, some said, "We just don't believe it." And others said, "We believe it." And that is always the reaction to the gospel. Some believe, and some believe not. Guess which ones were saved? The ones who were saved were those who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who went away, can you imagine standing before God one day at the great white throne judgment, and you had listened to the Apostle Paul share the entire Old Testament with you and preach the gospel to you, and you'd had the greatest opportunity in the world to be saved, and yet they believed not. Now, Paul knew that he was bound with a chain for a reason. He knew that there was a providential plan for his life, and he trusted in that providential plan. Now, Paul and the Lord were in agreement on something. They both agreed that he needed to go to Rome. Paul said in 3 years before when he wrote the epistle to the Romans, he said, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul said, "I want to come to Rome." He said, I want to preach in Rome. In Acts 19, he said that after I've been to Jerusalem, I must also see Rome. And in Acts 23, the Lord told him, "As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So, you have them in agreement, don't you? Paul said, "I want to go to Rome. I want to preach the gospel in Rome." Paul said, "I've got to go to Jerusalem, but after that, I've got to go to Rome." And the Lord said, "You've got to go bear witness in Rome." So they're in agreement that Paul needs to go to Rome. But I don't think that Paul would have chosen the route the Lord sent him by to go to Rome. Now, I would like to go to Rome. I'd like to get on a first-class airline. Amen? And fly over. I saw someone sent me a news article about a $23,000 airline flight and a super ultra first class where you have your own room and your bed and a couch and a microwave. I don't have a microwave, but you know, and all the television to sit back and watch. $23,000 to fly from Korea to New York City. Now, man, if I'm going to Rome, book me on that flight. Amen. Or hey, you know, I'm not a snob. I'll take a cruise line. You know, that's fine too. But you know how God got Paul to Rome? He took a cruise also. But he took it as a prisoner. not a guest. For Paul to make it to Rome, here's the chain of God's providence. A riot in Jerusalem, in which they were beating Paul and intending to kill him. 2 years lost in the legal system of Caesarea, but not lost in God's system. An appeal to Caesar. A ship voyage that ended up spending 2 weeks caught in Euroclid in a great storm of the Mediterranean, whereby they didn't see the sun or stars for days and thought they were all going to die, and ended up shipwrecked on an island. And Paul and all the other prisoners and sailors floating to shore on board, broken boards. And then finally, Paul journeys up the great Appian Way, that great Roman road that still exists today, that led from the seacoast of the great city called the Eternal City. And they said it was the most amazing road in the world. And he takes that road up into Jerusalem, but not as a free citizen, but rather he walks it in chains, going off to his own hired prison cell. Now my point is this, that the will of God has a lot of twists and turns in it. If it didn't, we wouldn't need faith. Now sometimes we want to get where the Lord wants us. We just don't want to go the way that He has planned for us. We want to go first class and He's going to put us in the prison hold. We want to be like Jesus, but we want to avoid the fellowship of His sufferings. We want to follow Christ, but we don't want to bear a cross. We want to serve the Lord, but in our way, in our time, in the place of our choosing. We want that which is comfortable and which is convenient, but there's nothing convenient or comfortable about wearing a chain, being bound in a prison house. And yet, listen, Paul was exactly where God wanted him to be. I wonder sometimes if we truly trust the providential plan of God. We want to get from point A to point B, but we don't want to go the route that God has for us and intends for us to travel. All right, I want you to notice a second point, and that is a perennial contentment. We saw a providential chain. Notice a perennial contentment. You know, what matters most is not what happens in life, but how we react to it. How we handle our adversity. How we handle our conflict. How we handle our setbacks. How did Paul respond to this time of adversity? Folks, listen. 4 years of his life. There were some of his missionary journeys that didn't last 4 years. 4 years on the shelf. 4 years in a cell. 4 years waiting for justice. 4 years where he's no longer running up and down the highways of the Roman Empire starting churches, but he's sitting in a prison cell. But how did Paul use this time? How did he display his attitude during this time? Well, what he showed was a perennial contentment. During this time, Paul was used to write what are called the prison epistles. Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, Philippians, and some believe Hebrews during this time. Can I tell you what you're not going to find in any of those books? You're not going to find any whining. You're not going to find any complaining about his circumstances. In fact, some of them are the most positive, upbeat books that he was used to write. I was joking with my kids a while back and I said, my head hurts and my back hurts and my feet hurt. My eyes hurt. My legs hurt, but at least I'm not whining about it. Amen. We don't mind being miserable as long as everyone knows it. Paul never whined. He never complained. He never even showed any lack of contentment. In fact, if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, we'll see his attitude. This was written during his Roman imprisonment. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Now you have to think of Paul sitting in his prison house with a chain attached to a Roman soldier. And he said in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I can handle when I've got everything. And he said, I can handle it when I have nothing. Some folks are fine when they have nothing. Give them something, they don't know what to do with it. Some folks are fine when they have everything, but take it away, then they can't live. Paul said, I can live with nothing. I can live with everything. He said, it doesn't matter to me. I can learn. I am content in whatsoever state I am. He said, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Picture in your mind an active man like Paul. I just, when I picture Paul in my mind, I picture him as one of these little guys who never sits still. Anyone know someone like that? You have kids like that. Paul never outgrew it. I've known, you know, little wiry guys, and they just have so much energy. I'm not that way, you know. Little wiry or energetic. Paul has all this energy. He's always in the move. He's always doing things. He's starting churches, winning souls. They beat him, but he gets back up. They stone him, but he keeps on going. And now this active, energetic man, he can go no further than the length of maybe a 6-foot chain. Yet he learned to be content even in those situations. His attitude turned his prison cell into a preaching center. Notice, let me read some verses to you and see how he described himself. These are all from the prison epistles. Ephesians 3:1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:1, the prisoner of the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:8, nor of me his prisoner. Philemon 1, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Philemon 1:9, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul did not consider himself a prisoner of Caesar, nor did he consider himself a prisoner of Rome, nor did he consider himself a prisoner of bad circumstances. He considered himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus as his warden because he was there for him. You know, that might change your perspective on some things, amen? I had jobs that I hated. They were to get me from point A to point B. Worked on freight docks and warehouses, hated them. Hated the work, hated the cussing and all the mean bosses and all the stuff I had to put up with. But I didn't consider myself an employee of Siam Motor Freight. I considered myself a servant of Jesus Christ trying to get where God wanted me to be. And you might look at your job and you might say, you know what? I feel stuck in this job, and I don't always like this job, but this job allows me to provide for my family, which is what God wants me to do. And so I'm not really serving the boss or the man. I'm serving God by serving my family. That might change your perspective, amen? When you're serving God and the will of God, Jesus Christ is your boss. He's your employer. He's your master. And if you end up in jail for His sake, He's your warden. He is everything when you're in the will of God. And you've got to see beyond the circumstances. Don't play the victim card all your life. Hey, things happen to everybody. And circumstances, sometimes like dominoes fall. There's all kinds of chain reactions. But if you're in the will of God for your life, consider that He is still your Lord and your Savior. And you're serving Him. Paul didn't just preach contentment. He practiced it. Can I tell you that it's a whole lot easier to preach it than it is to practice it? Contentment's not one of my strong points. I'm honest. I'll admit that. My wife is very content. That's why we've been married 20 years. Amen. There's low expectations for life. My wife is content no matter where we are, what we have. I've never seen her upset about things we have or don't have. I'm not that way. I struggle sometimes to be content in adverse circumstances. I want to fight my way out of it. But sometimes when you're chained to that circumstance, you just need to find a way to make peace with it and realize that this is not going to change until it changes. And I've got to see past it to my Heavenly Father, to my Lord Jesus Christ, and realize that I'm here for Him and trust in His providential plan for my life. Are you always pining and whining for better things, or are you content? Are you always whining about better opportunities or better chances or bigger doors? Or are you taking advantage of what's at hand? Learn to make the best of things. That doesn't mean you can't make things better. or that you can't look for better jobs or improve yourself, but when you're chained to something that's not going to change, you have to make the best of it and trust God's providence. So we see a providential chain and a perennial contentment. Notice thirdly, a prevailing commitment. A prevailing commitment. Because Paul trusted in God's providential chain, and because he possessed a perennial contentment, he had a prevailing commitment over his circumstances. Now, Paul had said before, in fact, when he was back heading towards Jerusalem, not knowing that he was going to end up in Roman imprisonment, his friends said, "Paul, please don't go." And they wept. Luke even said, "We wept." Luke was weeping. Luke and his best friends, the people that loved him and he loved, and they're hanging on his coat, and his face is set to go to Jerusalem. They're dragging him back. And Paul, "Please don't go. Please don't go. Please don't go." And Paul's standing there weeping. He said, "Why do you weep and mean to break my heart?" He said, "I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die for the Lord Jesus." He had a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing, not circumstances, not even the tears of his friends and his loved ones could stop him from that forward progress. No matter what was ahead of him, he was going to do the will of God. Consider how God used this time in Paul's life. Three things God did through this time. First of all, God used this time in his life to author some amazing books of the Bible. Now, I believe that God inspired every word of the Bible. I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of the Bible. That holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, every book in this Bible was written by God, but He used men to write it. And He used men to illustrate it in their own lives. Next time you read Philippians, and it's talking about joy and rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God wants you to think not only about that, but also think about the fact that Paul was writing that while he was sitting in prison. So God used his experience as an illustration, but the words were from God. Amen. But God used him during that time to write these books of the Bible. Ephesians and Colossians are great books of doctrine and practical truth. Very similar to each other, sent about the same time, but to two different cities. Philemon is an amazing personal letter sent from Paul to Philemon concerning an escaped slave. Now, this is back in the first century. And the Roman Empire was half slaves. It was part of their institutional life. And Philemon was one of Paul's converts, but he still owned slaves. And one of his slaves got free and stole something and escaped and ran for his life, and somehow he got arrested or something and ended up in Paul's life. Paul led Onesimus, the slave, to Christ. He got saved. We're going to talk about that in a second. And he wrote this letter and sent it back by Onesimus to Philemon. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, and I believe it's one of the greatest influences to end slavery in Christian countries. Because he said to Philemon, he said, "You receive this man not as your servant, but as your brother." It's a radical concept back then, folks. You have to understand, first century, 21st century, a different world. Things change slowly sometimes. You see, you don't receive him back as a slave. You receive him back as your brother. You're both saved now. You're Christians. It was a great book, and God used him to write it during that time. Philippians, the great epistle of joy and unselfishness. And possibly Hebrews, the great epistle to the Jewish people. You know, sometimes the hardest times in our lives produce the sweetest fruits. And it may be that God has to really crush you down some to get the best things out of us. Are we willing to be crushed sometimes, so that we can produce what God wants to produce in our lives? Secondly, God used this time in His life to win some amazing converts. We've already discussed how some Jewish leaders were converted there in Acts 28. And to me, that's always amazing, because you don't see very many Jewish leaders converted. You don't see very many Jewish people converted. And to have had some converted to accept Jesus as Messiah was an amazing experience. And then we discussed the slave Onesimus, who was converted. He had stolen something, had run away. Now, he got saved. Somehow he came in contact with Paul. Well, I'd like to be the kind of Christian that if God could just bring someone across my path, he know there's a chance I'm going to witness to him. Amen. And brought him across Paul's path, and Onesimus got saved. And Paul sent him back. And he said, "Preacher, that's not fair for him to send him back to Philemon." Hold on a second. He was breaking Roman law by being an escaped slave. He would have ended up in a galley or in the Colosseum being fed to lions. There was no legal recourse for Onesimus except to go back to his master. I know that's terrible for us to talk about in this day and time, but that was the best thing for him in that world at that time, to go back to a Christian master. And many believe that he gave Onesimus his freedom and he became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So an amazing convert. In Philemon 1:10, he said, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." And some believe that Philemon was also one of Paul's converts. And so he said, I'm his father in the faith, and I'm your father in the faith, and that makes you brothers in the faith, and I want you to treat him as my own son coming back to you. Amen? A great conversion. Tradition says that, as I mentioned, he was later a pastor in Ephesus. What a changed life. What a conversion. What an opportunity to show that salvation makes every Christian a brother and a child of the same Father. And then there were conversions even in Caesar's household. And if you're still in Philippians, look at Philippians chapter 1. And you might stay in Philippians. We're going to look at a couple other verses here as well. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Philippians 1:12, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So even in Caesar's palace, his household, the gospel had somehow reverberated from Paul's prison cell even into Caesar's home. Isn't that amazing? And then look at chapter 4 and verse 22. Philippians 4 verse 22. Now remember, he's writing this from his prison cell. Verse 22. "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Let me ask you. Do you think that back in the first century, considering the situation that Christians were in, that people from First Baptist Rome we're going up to Caesar's palace and knocking on the door? "Can we speak to Mr. Caesar, please? How about some of his household? We're Christians, we're from the church, and we'd like to explain Christianity to you." Do you think that would have worked in the first century? Probably not. Definitely not. So how is God going to get the gospel into Caesar's household? It might require taking someone like Paul, who's willing to do anything for Christ, putting him in prison for 2 years, putting him on a ship that sinks, putting him on the Appian Way, putting him in a prison cell for 2 years, chained to a Roman guard. And then, because of that, the gospel makes it in where it wouldn't have gone otherwise. How many of us are willing to suffer so the gospel can get behind closed doors? So there were some converts even in Caesar's household. And thirdly, God used this time in his life to inspire people to do amazing things. In Philippians chapter 1, if you turn back a page or two, Philippians 1 and verse 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord," verse 14, "many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now here's Paul, he's in prison. He can't go beyond the length of his chain. But when people in Rome are hearing about what God has done, and back then the church in Rome was small, it was surrounded by paganism, it was new and new converts and very insignificant. But when they heard about Paul and what he was suffering for the cause of Christ, many of them became bolder in their witness and more courageous in their witness than they had been before. But when I hear about what Christians have been suffering over in Iraq at the hands of ISIS, it doesn't make me want to fold up my tent and leave. It makes me want to stand up stronger for Christ while we still have the freedom to do so. When I hear about pastors being held in prison in Iran and other places, and missionaries suffering in many different countries for their faith and in danger, and here I live in America, and I have a nice house, and I have a car, and I'm not particularly worried about the police breaking down my door in the middle of the night. I mean, I have so much freedom. I want to stand up and be more bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad is it that so many Christians can hear about things happening in other places and still remain so complacent in their witness and testimony? Paul's prevailing commitment to Jesus Christ led to some of his greatest writings and some fruitfulness in a very unlikely place. People got saved that likely would have never heard the gospel. And if Paul had not been there at that time in their lives, through that chain of circumstances, then they might never have heard the gospel. And 1900 years later, their eternal destinies would be very different. Thank God for His providence. I want to challenge the members of our church, challenge Christians to be committed witnesses for Jesus Christ. Have a testimony. And I want to say that if you're not saved, it may be that God's providential chain of events has brought you to this auditorium this morning for the purpose of you hearing the gospel and understanding your need for salvation. And maybe that God is touching your heart even now as I'm speaking about your need for Christ as your personal Savior. If God went through all the trouble to get you to this place, don't walk away like so many of those Jewish leaders did when they said, "Nope, we've heard it all, we're not interested, we're leaving." And they walked away from their golden, providential opportunity.